Right, we're live. Good morning, everybody. Am I switched on this one? Okay. Good morning, everybody. A bit jaded, and getting ready to go back to work tomorrow. You know, the holidays come to an end, don't they? And normal life has to resume. But in the meantime, we will worship God together. So let's open in prayer. Father, as we have come into this house to worship you, it's not about this building. It's not even about us. It's all about you. So I pray that in everything that we sing and everything that we hear in this morning's service, that we would allow you the freedom to move, the freedom to challenge, the freedom to touch us where we need touching, so that we may go from this hall at the end of this meeting changed people. We may go with a new fire in our hearts, and we may go loving you even more. So as we worship this morning, Lord, we ask that you would be honoured and lifted high in our praise. Amen. So we're going to join together for our first hymn, which is A Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Apologies about that. My brain was going,
is the sound on the video going to come through? I said, but we'll find out when I get to the video later on. But I was worrying about the sound. My brain had gone off on a wander. Right, we're going to pray together. I'm doing things a little bit differently. I tend to do this because I'm naughty. We're going to do the Lord's Prayer together. So I'll stand back. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Just want to give you a little bit of a heads up about what's going on this morning, really. I felt some time ago, and I feel God's given me a real passion to encourage us to become more vocal about our faith. So much of what I'm going to say this morning is going to be based around that. Now, I know I've mentioned it here before, but this one, when you hear the message later on, it is going to be very much around encouraging us to be firm and strong in our faith. So our next hymn, I said to our church when I did this, because I often choose hymns that I think everybody knows, and then find out that most people look at me blankly and go, I've never heard that before. One of the classic examples is Send the Fire. Do you know that one by William Booth? Yeah. Now, I said that to our church one Sunday, and they all went, what? And I thought everybody knew that. But anyway, we're not doing that one. So having warned you about that one, do you know the hymn Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? Oh. Right. Again, this is another one that I know, and I thought everybody knew it. So, yeah. The chorus is leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Yeah, you know that one? Right, there you go. Right, so this is what we're singing now. So you can either stand or sit, but enjoy the song as we sing together. And I'm sorry about the losing the words in the blue. When we did it, we must have a brighter projector or something, but it didn't cause an issue. But anyway, when you're ready, ladies. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, what sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? Thank you. So our readings today, we've got four. They're all very short, and I'm afraid that today, because of our holiday, I didn't get myself organised enough, so you've got my voice all the way through. So my apologies about that. But four short readings. So the first one is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your mighty hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 56. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then, final one, 2 Timothy. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry." So before I share on those four, we're going to sing once more, another one you know very well, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."
Thank you.
So before we come to hear from God's word, I came up with a little acronym. I love words. I'm always playing around with words. Come up with a little acronym. What I want from this as we listen to God's word together. So, first one is, I want us to receive from God's word. So we've got an R. I want us to receive from God's word. So I need you to have open minds and open hearts as I share what I'm sharing. So open hearts to accept the seed that God is going to show. So I want our minds to be challenged, because sometimes it's so easy, isn't it, to get fixed in the way we think about things. And sometimes when challenges come, they're hard to accept. So I want our minds to be challenged. And I want us to remain grounded, keep grounded in God's word, in the truth of God's word. And that makes us rocks. So when you go from here today, rather than being a brick, you can be a rock. Okay? So as we come into the message this morning, remember that we are to be rocks. So the four readings that I shared with you earlier on, the first one, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the situation there is they've been, the Israelites, the Hebrews, have been taken into slavery, and Nebuchadnezzar, who's got rather a big head, has decided that he's going to put a statue of himself up in a field somewhere, and he's going to hold a big rock festival, and whenever the music starts playing, everybody will bow down and worship the statue. That's the command. You will bow down and worship the statue of me. We live in a society where we idolize people. I don't know whether you've noticed that, but we have all sorts of television shows and pop stars and sporting celebrities that are held up for us to imitate and almost to worship. One from my slightly younger days that I remember, and he still irritates me, is a man called Ronaldo, the footballer. There's a sort of an arrogance, because if you know you are good at something, there comes with that an arrogance. I think Lewis Hamilton fits into this category. But they're sort of so big-headed about themselves that they are the best. And Ronaldo was playing in the World Cup one year. You're all probably... I'm not a football fan, so this is the one bit I remember about the World Cup. But he used to play on the same team as another slightly arrogant man, Wayne Rooney. They're all arrogant in my eyes, aren't they? Wayne Rooney. And Ronaldo, I think, knew exactly what to do to wind Rooney up, because they'd played together. So he knew what sort of things ticked him off. And in the middle of the game, he did something or said something and wound Rooney up, and Rooney responded. And of course, England being England, if you lose somebody like Rooney, it used to be Beckham in earlier days, but then Rooney, he's been sent off, what do we do now? It's not a team game, is it? But he wound Rooney up, and Rooney got sent off. Do you remember that incident? And the camera was then on Ronaldo very briefly, and as he walked up, he went, there's an arrogance. I knew what to do, and now they put all their trust in Rooney, and Rooney's off, so they're going to go to pieces. And of course, we lost. Not that it matters to me whether we bring home a bit of silver that says that we won a championship, but there you go. But it's that sort of thing, and that's the sort of society we live in. It's also, we live in a society where we're being told to keep quiet about our faith. It seems to me that every other religion can talk about what they believe. The minute the Christians start, we're being old-fashioned, and we're being belligerent, and we're being we're targeting people, and so therefore we need to be quiet. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are out in the field with all these people, and the music starts playing, and everybody, because of fear of the king, falls down to worship the statue. And the king's looking around thinking, this is good. Why are they still standing? Sort of thing. So he goes up to them and they say to him, right, I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to set the music playing again, and you will bow down. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they say, this is what I'm getting to. And they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. So first of all, as Christians, we don't need to defend ourselves before people. God will defend us. Okay, so there's point number one from this one. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we are able to deliver from us, he will deliver us. So there's faith, isn't there? You can throw us into the fire if you like, because our God will deliver us. And then we get the best bit ever. He says, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your statue. And I love those two little words, even if. So they've made this declaration. I am not going to worship what you're telling me to worship. I'm not going to change my allegiance from worshiping God to worshiping an idol of our celebrity world or the king's statue or whatever else it is that we're being pushed into worshiping. Because our God can save us from whatever you do to us. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to do it. I'm still not going to capitulate and give in to you. He says, we will not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the images that you have sent up. So there's the first thing I want you to remember. God will defend you. But even if he doesn't, we shouldn't give in. And that's hard. That's hard when people are ridiculing you for what you believe or they're threatening you. We live in a fairly free country. You go to some countries around the world and you declare you're a Christian, you have a very good chance of being put to death. And they stand and they say, but even if our God doesn't rescue us, we will stand firm. We will not deny our God. In Acts chapter 4, we've got the situation, which is... there were so many I could have picked. I keep forgetting which ones I've picked. But Peter and John replied. The Sanhedrin have said to them, you're preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're getting a bit worried about this. So they said to him, right, we're going to let you go because really we can't find any charges to charge you with. So we're going to let you go, but you've got to stop this preaching. And again, this is one for us. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Is it right for us to keep quiet because the world tells us to keep quiet? Or is it right for us to talk about our faith because God has told us to? Because that's why he saved us, so that we can share the good news. So which is it right? You choose. Is it right for us to listen to the world? Or is it right for us to listen to God? He says, you be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking in his name about what we have seen and heard. We all have a testimony. I don't know most of you, not in an intimate way of saying that I know your backgrounds. You don't know me. I was brought up in a non-Christian family. I had two brothers and a sister. I've got one brother and one sister now, my older brother. Died of an accidental overdose. And my mum brought us up on her own. We struggled through life. As I say, I think the only reason I went to church in the initial stage was somebody knocked on my, one of my mum's friends knocked on the door one Sunday and said, would you like the children to come to Sunday school? And I saw the little light bulb go on in my mum's head going, ooh, an hour and a half without the kids. Off you go. So off we went to Sunday school. The man at the front of the church talked about this strange man called Jesus who was crucified for my sins. And I went home and I break all the rules. I break all the statistics because they reckon you hear the gospel message, I think it's six times before you respond. I went home, I sat on my bed, I said to God, if you did that for me, it's got to be worth giving you a go. That was my prayer of commitment as an 11-year-old. If you really did that for me, it's got to be worth giving you a go. And here I am, 47 years later, doing something I feel very uncomfortable. This is not my comfort zone. This is what God's called me to do. Being up the front is not my comfort zone. In the corner, hiding from people, that's my comfort zone. But is it right for me to hide what God has done for me? Is it right for me not to share my testimony? We all have a testimony. You all know what you've come from, where you've come from, what God has done for you in your life. Your testimony is what attracts people into the church. When we talk about the wonderful things God has done for us. Our son, who is now 31, when he was little, he used to often get ear infections and throat infections. And I was pastoring our church at that point, so me and some other church leaders had invited evangelists, and we'd got him, and we'd done a big outreach event. And on the last night, this evangelist said, I'm going to pray for the sick. He said, but I particularly feel I need to pray for people with hearing problems. So being the great faith-filled man that I am, I stood at the back. I got my son in my arms, and I stood there and watched. And Peter started, the evangelist, started praying for people. And my son, who was about 4 or 5 at the time, said, Dad, I need to be prayed for. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Dad, he said, I need to be prayed for. So I took him down the front, and I'm holding him. And Peter said to us, what's the problem? So I told him. And he said, right, he said, what's your name? He said to my son. And my son, in my arms, looked at him and said, my name's Tim. And Peter said, well, my name's Peter, which is good, because that's what his name was. Saves confusing things, doesn't it, if you tell him what your name actually is. So he said to him, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the microphone. So he gave him the microphone. So Peter is now not mic'd up, okay? And the hall that we were in, I would say, was from about here to the outer doors in depth, and probably double the width of this building, okay? And he said, I want you to keep looking at the front. So Peter, so me and Tim, we're looking that way. And Peter said, whenever I say your name, I want you to say my name back again. Okay. So he walked off up that way, and he got to the corner, and he said, Tim. And now, please note this. He said, Tim. He did not shout, Tim. So he said, Tim. And Tim went, Peter, into the microphone. And off he went, up the hall, into the back corner, and he said, Tim. And Tim said, Peter. And he did the same into that corner, and the same into this corner, and he came up the front. I am a great faith-filled man. We went home absolutely rejoicing. No, we didn't. We went home, and in the morning, the kids were in the dining room. We had a house then that had a living room and a dining room, and they were in there, and I thought, I'm going to check this out. As you do when you're faith-filled, don't you? I'm going to check this out. So Tim's in the back room, and I said, Tim, do you want some chocolates? And he came running into the room and went, yes, please. And for years after that, his testimony was, I was healed at the Peter Gammon show, wasn't I? See, we have a testimony. I can tell you other things that God has done in our lives, but I don't want to bore you, silly. But we have a testimony. And when I'm talking about these things, the more I talk about them, I can feel the Spirit rising within me, the faith of the faithfulness of God, of my journey with God. And I wonder why I've stopped talking about it. Why am I keeping quiet about this wonderful God that we serve? We cannot help about speaking in his name, about what we have seen and what we have heard. And in their case, and in our case, and what we have experienced, because I'm sure you've all got things in your lives that God has done for you when you look back. The third reading there was when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they got Stephen, they got him literally up against a wall, I think, or in a hole. And all Stephen had to do was to keep quiet. isn't it? Sometimes you're in a situation where you've been forced into a small point and it's and all you need to do is shut up. But most of us, Stephen has really riled up the priests and the Sadducees and the leaders and the rulers of the law. And they're all... And Stephen, being Stephen, faith-filled man, looks up and he says, "Look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing next to the throne." A declaration of his faith. I see Jesus standing next to God. And what happens? They stone him. All he had to do was keep quiet. But he spoke out and they stoned him. And he became the first Christian martyr. And in the last reading, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Paul writes to Timothy, who judges the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, this book, this letter, and 1 Timothy. When I was a young teenager, when I was a young Christian, somebody said to me, read 1 and 2 Timothy as if it was written to you. And it absolutely blew me away. Paul writing to me, I give you this charge. It's preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And I would say, in our country at the moment, preaching the word, preaching the gospel message, is an out of season thing. Go back to the 70s and 80s when we had the big tent crusades, and that was wonderful. You could take people along. But now we keep very quiet about the gospel message. But Paul says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. He says, don't put people down with the word. Use the word to correct in love, to rebuke them in love, and to encourage them in love. Don't use the word to pound people down. With great patience and careful instruction. And this absolutely sums up our world, doesn't it? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. How many church hoppers do you know? Do you know what I mean by a church hopper? How many people do you know who go to the latest, to the church down the road because they've got something happening? They've got a reputation at the moment. I won't tell you which church it is in Northampton at the moment. It's moved. It used to be one. It's now moved on to another one. But it seems to me that everybody's now going to that church. Why? Because they've got a little story going at the moment. Give it a few years and this church will have something going. They'll all be going like that. That doesn't build the church. Our hearts should be seeking God and we should be preaching the message. He says they're looking for people to say what their, I love this phrase, what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Don't be drawn in by all these things that are happening. It's not to say they're not God. I believe a lot of these big moves of the Spirit, like the one that happened in the end of the 90s, the early 2000s, with the guy with all the tattoos, and I always forget his name, Todd Bentley. And all that started, the healings and everything else. And then suddenly it becomes all about that. Not about God, it becomes about everybody getting to that meeting, to that church. And they say revival is broken up, but actually very quickly men take over. And I believe that that happened in Northampton at the end of the 1990s. We were seeing some things happening and it all suddenly got brought to an abrupt halt. And when I said to God, why? I said, why? Why did it all stop? And he says, I gave you, have you ever seen Gremlins? Yeah. At the end of the film, he comes back and takes the little Mogwai away, the little Japanese bloke, and he says, you're not ready yet. So the implication is there's something else coming. And I believe if we look at our nation and look at Europe now, I believe we're actually on the verge of something. It's like I can hear something happening over the hill and I'm waiting for it to get to the brow of the hill. But I want to be a part of what's happening. You keep your head in all situations and endure a hardship, because it is going to be hard, but do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. When I was a young man, it was a long, long time ago, back in about 1985, there was a song that topped the charts, and it topped it for 4 weeks, and it was called When the Going Gets Tough by Billy Ocean. Remember that? According to Billy Ocean, what happens when the going gets tough? The tough get going. Now, I always understood that as to being that people were running away, but actually I think he means that people are getting into what's going on. When the going gets tough, some people run. This is not the song. This is just... When the going gets tough, some people run. Some people give up. Some people bury their heads in the sand and even weep. But according to Billy Ocean, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. What do? When the going gets tough, some of us will hide and we'll blend in chameleon-like, so we're not standing out of the crowd. Some of us will tough it out, and some of us will stand firm. But standing firm can sometimes be dangerous and risky. Standing firm could be costly. Standing firm could be rewarding. Our faith relies on us being bold enough to share about God, about his love, and about his faithfulness. We share the stories of the Bible, and some people will mock us, embarrass us, call us names, and even reject us. Some will laugh, and some will want to listen. Jonah was told to share God's message, but he ran away. And God gave him another chance. And because he stood firm and he obeyed, a whole city was saved. So you might feel you're a nobody. Jonah didn't feel very important. But because he finally listened, a whole city got saved. Most of us would be happy if we saw one or two, wouldn't we? Do you have faith to say that God can save the whole of Kettering? Peter was recognized because he followed Jesus and because he denied him. But Jesus gave him another chance, and Peter became the mouthpiece for the gospel, giving birth to what we now call the church. People laughed. People mocked, said they were drunk. But 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000! I'd love to preach a message and 3,000 people respond. What could happen if you stood firm? What could happen if you shared your faith? Who do you know that might actually be searching for answers? When the going gets tough, what are you going to do? Now, I've got a song, and I'm hoping that the volume is on this. So I want you to watch it. And I've chosen this because I love the words. The words are, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." Thank you. music. It'll carry on playing in a minute. But those words are brilliant. He makes a way where there ain't no way. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. This is Jesus we're talking about. And I, over the last month, couple of years, really want to see the church find its voice again and start telling people about Jesus. It's nice that we gather on a Sunday morning and we encourage one another, we share together, but actually we've been called to share our faith. Why? Because there ain't no sinner that he can't save. And people will come to you and they'll say to you, oh, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know about my life. He wouldn't want me. But you know what? John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much, he sent his one and only Son to die, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the good news. The Christian message is so simple. You are a sinner, but Jesus died to save sinners. Job done. And it really is as easy as that. And we make it so complicated. We say there's all these rules. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, you must repent, believe, and be baptized. And 3,000 people were added to the newborn church that day. That's not counting all the other people throughout Peter's ministry that came to become Christians. If you have the courage to stand and share your gospel message, how many people could be saved? When the going gets tough, what are you going to do? Right, we'll skip the next one because I've gone on for too long. I know I have, so. But we were going to sing Be Bold, Be Strong, but we won't. So let's just pray. Pray together. Heavenly Father, provider and sustainer, we ask you to forgive us when we have failed to trust you. We come into your presence knowing that we are sinners saved by grace, and we come as your children, and we come to a loving Father. We pray for the world in which we live. Where there is war, Father, we ask you to bring peace. Where there is hunger, we ask you to provide nourishment. Where there is hatred, we ask you to open the hearts of love. Where there is sickness and disease, Father, bring healing. We pray for this nation in which we live. We pray for our newly formed government. Guide them in their decision making. We pray for the royal family, that you would be close to them and turn their eyes and their hearts to you. We pray for the emergency services, that you would protect them and give them strength. We pray for those struggling with providing for families, for those struggling to hold down jobs, for those who are homeless, for those who are abused, for those who are bereaved. May your love and provision be evident in each of these situations. We pray for the town in which we live. We pray for our MPs and councillors, that they may know your closeness as they represent this town. We pray for the charities and for the carers, for the emergency services, for the teachers and assistants, the students in preparations of schools restarting. We pray for the churches, for a unity of mind, for a unity of vision, and for a unity of voice. And we pray that we would find opportunities to share the good news of our wonderful Saviour, to speak of our faith and to stand strong. And as always, we pray these prayers, spoken and unspoken, in the all-powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn, "To God Be the Glory."
Finishes. Whatever I say now, revenge will be got. But it's somebody's wedding anniversary this week, and it's 30 years, which is pearl. So next time you come, we'll be looking for that pearl necklace, Alison. Oh, she's got it on. It's Paul and Alison's pearl wedding anniversary. And I don't like to say, but we were there at the start. I do think it was a BB camp, weren't it? So that's what BB camps do for you. So congratulations.
So we're going to pray to close, and then I've got a blessing to finish with. Father God, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to be bold enough to stand firm and to share our faith, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are all in touch with so many people who are desperately searching for a truth and for a reason and purpose to life. And you are the reason. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll give us the confidence to share what we know. We pray that as we leave this place, we would go like little flames, setting fires everywhere we go, of faith being renewed and faith being filled in people. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would put the right people across our paths to share with, and that they would respond, and that we would see this building full of people loving you, worshipping you, and praising you. We ask all this, Lord, in your name. Amen. May you know the power of God. May you stand firm in him. May you speak words of faith. May you share the message of salvation. God go with you. God fill you. God empower you. And God speak through you. Amen.